All right. So you're welcome. The message today is living in difficult times, and you're welcome to raise your hand if you got a comment or thought or question in the midst of it. But I've been watching my thought process throughout all this. Early on, I thought, well, this will kind of blow over somewhat quickly. They realize that. This isn't as big of a deal as they're making it out to be, and then that didn't happen. And here in the last week or so, I come to the realization that this isn't going to be over for quite some time. And the reason I phrase it that way, or what I'm looking at, is we have an election coming up, and with what's going on, a lot of it is politically motivated now. It's not just simply the medical side of it, it's also the political side of it. And with this upcoming election, it doesn't matter what happens from the election, there's going to be a large number of people that are not simply disappointed, but angry in the turnout of the election, no matter how it goes, which tells me that this is going to carry on for quite some time in one form or another. It may evolve into other issues, but I don't think we're going to go back to what we think is normal anytime soon. We may just adjust to some other circumstances. And so with that, we're living in a time for a lot of us, for many of us anyways, this is probably the first time in our lives when we've lived in an age of uncertainty. We've had other hiccups, but we could kind of see ourselves maneuvering through those. But this one, most of us don't know what's about to happen, how it's going to happen, which angle it's going to come from, and or how long it's going to last. And God tells us, earlier this spring, we went through Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, and we talked about the fact that we are going to have to endure through the end time if we're living in the end time. And if we think this is part of it, we are going to have to figure out how to endure through difficult times. And that's what I wanted to talk about today. But there's three things that we're going to have to keep in mind in order to have that endurance. And, the more often we put those to the front of our mind, the easier it's going to be for us to keep things in perspective. If we lose track of either one of these three areas, life is going to get very difficult very quickly for each of us. And actually, we're going to impact others in a very negative manner. And those three things, and we're going to talk about them separately, is that, first of all, God is sovereign. Nothing takes place without His knowledge and His will. God is sovereign. The second thing, He is just. Whatever is taking place is for the good of all, and especially us that love Him. It may not feel good to us at the moment, but in the long run, it is good for all. And the third thing, He is faithful. Whatever He says He's going to do, He will do it. And we've each lived long enough that we've seen Him be faithful in our own individual lives, not simply the lives of His people. So we're going to spend a little bit of time today in Jeremiah 29, if you want to turn there. And this is at a time when God's people, the Israelites, have for decades, maybe centuries now, have turned away from Him. And because of that, He's putting them into exile, into Babylon. Life as they know it is unstable. It's uncertain, and it leaves room for questions all across the board. What's going to happen to me next? Where is God at in this? What is he doing to us? What is others going to do to us? So the first point, God is sovereign. Jeremiah 29 and verse 1 says, these are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Eleza, son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And it said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. In verse 4, God makes it very clear he is sovereign. This is of his will in his doing. May not be what he wanted to do, but because the Israelites or God's people were turning away from him and turning back to false gods, this is what was going to take place. And as you read through the prophets, and I hope we are, this is critical, and I know I kind of keep saying it, if you're not reading your Bible daily, you're going to be lost, because there's no way that you can prove to yourself or anybody else that God is sovereign, he's just, and he's faithful. But when we read through the prophets, one of the main themes is God's sovereignty. That he's the one in control, period. Let's turn back a couple of chapters to Jeremiah 27. And verse 4 says, give them this charge for their master, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth, with the people and the animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whoever I please. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him the wild animals of the field to serve him. God makes it very clear what he has just done. He has given the power over to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. If we go back to chapter 29, in this next passage, look how many I's pop out into it. Chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard, so yours might be a little bit different, but I know yours has eyes in it as well. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future and hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all of your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Did Satan have anything to do with them going into exile? He influenced them, but it was their choices. But God makes it very clear right here that it was his choice to send them into exile. that they're going to go for a period of time at a distance from God. They're not going to have his blessings. They'll have the curse of servitude. They'll be treated as slaves in a such and have to rely upon whoever is in charge, none of them, to hopefully feed them and somewhat care for them. God is sovereign. No one can supersede his will or his plan. You know, none of us deserve to live. Whatever comes our way is still not what we deserved. The fact that God tells us over and over to repent shows us that he is just, that he loves us, that there's a severe penalty for our sinful thoughts and actions, but his desire is for us to accept his son's blood over our sins. God is just. Let's turn back to Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed, and it is attested by the law of the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of you who believe, for there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at this present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just. When we open our eyes to that, we see his love all around us. That it's continuous, it was there previously, and it will be there in the future. Because the third point, God is faithful. Go back to Jeremiah 29, and that passage that we just read, 10, for thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And he did that. For surely I know the plans I have you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not your harm, to give you a future with hope. At the moment, Jeremiah was talking to the Israelites that were in captivity. Are we a future generation of them? What has our life been like? Were we blessed by what he said right there? Have we experienced what he said right there? When you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search me, I will find you. Or you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Here he's not talking to individuals, he's talking to his people as a whole. Has his people as a whole not experienced those promises? Can we deny that he has loved us? He is certainly answers our prayers, he allows us to pray to him, and that when we seek him, he allows that and he shows himself to us. Last week, you know, I've shared with you that my sister was I don't know if this is the right way to phrase it, kind of the prayer guru when we were growing up for bad weather. You know, I would turn to her, Sharon, ask God to make it stop raining. And she would, and pretty much every time he did. Well, last weekend, you know, Lori and I went out to see Sebastian, Caitlin, and Abigail. and we took our motorcycle for the first time. A little over a 1,000-mile trip, round trip. And I had looked at the radar and the weather predictions, you know, for the trip or for the whole weekend. Friday was going to be amazing, and it was going out. No weather whatsoever. It's just very comfortable to be on the bike. That's the reason, kind of dark on my arms. But there was chances of thunderstorms or rain on Monday when we would be coming back. And every time I looked, it was obvious it was going to be somewhat spotty, not knowing where it was. And the only consistent thing I found was that Toledo area, they were calling for a pretty consistent chance of rain, you know, not just possible thunderstorms, but that it was going to rain, you know, kind of throughout the day around the Toledo area. So it's like, okay, I kind of want to avoid that. And so we got up Monday morning, and I looked one last time, and it looked like if we got past Toledo by about noon, the weather would stop. Everything in Michigan was going to be nice. So we took off, what, by 8 a.m., I think it was, or so, and got on the road, and we got went over towards Columbus and then headed north. And as we're coming up, we're not going to go into Toledo, but we're going to side skirt, you know, Toledo to the west. Sure enough, you can just see the clouds up there, and they're not nice clouds, but they are spotty. You can actually see what there's holes or gaps coming. And so I'm praying, and I know Lori was too, that he bless us just with away from the rain, you know, give us holes as we come through. And we stopped for lunch, I think it was, and I looked again, and it was just obvious that Toledo was going to get rain, but a little bit to the west of it, it looked pretty promising. And we got on the road again. And when we got close to Bowling Green, Ohio, where the university's at there, you could literally see the wall of water falling. And the interesting thing about it is the cloud that the rain was coming from was moving from west to east, you know, at a pretty good pace. And the cloud had already crossed the highway, our direction. The cloud's now over here, but literally up ahead, within a mile or two, you can literally see it's raining. And we're getting closer and closer to it, and I'm going, oh, I really don't want to drive in rain on a motorcycle. And up about a mile, there's a overpass. I thought, I'm just going to pull off this overpass, because obviously the cloud has moved over, and the rain is just still falling from that height. You know, it takes a handful of minutes. So we pulled over, and that's literally what happened. And we got sprinkled on for the most part. Yeah, we got dribbled on. On the bike, it's a big gold wing. If we're going at highway speeds, everything goes around us. We don't get much water on us. It's when you get real slow or come to a stop. But we stayed under the overpass for less than 10 minutes, and it was obvious that, you know, the weather, you know, further ahead was now really lightened up. So we got back on, and I thought, okay, I truly now I'm going to get off the highway at the next exit and scoot to the west. And we did that, and we missed all the rain with a few minutes of drizzle or splatters, you know, here and there. But, you know, the fact that we get to call out for him and he'll maneuver the rain so that, you know, it wasn't dangerous for us, and it was warm out. I mean, we're in shirt sleeves. And so even what little water we did get on us didn't bother us. But, you know, to me, that's part of the fulfillment of Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. I get to call on him and ask him to look out for us, protect us, to bless us. And he does just that. Anybody want to share anything that you've experienced along that lines where you just saw God? Micah. No, your dad shared that with me, and I felt the same way, that God blessed right in the very moment, blessed you with the right house and the ability to get moved in.
It was right before they stopped allowing you to get rental houses, and
right.
I felt that that was like a safe place for us to stay that God provided.
Yeah. The gentleman in back, what's your name, sir?
My name's
Jeff. Jeff, nice to see, meet you.
So 6 months ago, I was working for a chocolate company, and then COVID happened, and I wasn't allowed to work there. But God was providing little things every day. And then this very odd family from Michigan posted, "We're in Hawaii. We may need some help. Do you guys want, anybody want to come hang out?" And everybody, you know, and Steve has shared this, he gets so many responses of, "Oh, that'd be so cool. Ha, ha, ha." No, we're serious. And I had tried going from the company, the small family company I was working for, to working for Kroger. Because they needed help, or they're still hiring, they're always hiring, and desperately wanted help. And after about 4 weeks there, I couldn't continue. And sitting there going, okay, well, God has provided something for 1 month, God will provide something for the next month. And when I saw the message pop up from Steve and Andrew, I was like, oh, well, you know, I'll just throw it out there. I'm not sure that I'm what they're looking for, but I know a lot of people who'd be really good, and they're just sitting around right now, a lot of young college students who don't have anything else to do, who'd love to go. But God was maneuvering each step, one step away from where I used to be, to direct us to where we are today. So even though we couldn't see what was happening at the time, we didn't know where to be. I was born in Canada. I lived in Ohio and a few other places and never expected to go to Hawaii, of all things. I like snow. I'm not a sanded beach person, but God has work, and he wants to expand our comfort zones and break us down so he can work and so he can provide through us. It was amazing to see just the provision of the family in my life and the provisions that God provided along the way, because we had flights canceled while we were in Hawaii. We had, you know, all sorts of things happen where we couldn't just leave, where we were truly, of all things, stranded there. But God had his purposes for that, to protect the whole family, as well as me, from various things that might be happening here, or just to give them an opportunity to refresh and relax. And it was amazing to see what God provided so far. And now we're back. So let's see what the new adventure is here in Michigan. I'm so looking forward to it.
Well, being that you're in now in Michigan, it will be an adventure. Well, let's. So we've talked, or we've looked at the fact that God is sovereign, that he is just, and that he is faithful. And I want to cover another passage that we can use as hope for those three things. Let's go back to Revelation 21. We'll read 1 through 7. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars, their place will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Do we believe this passage? Is this what we truly yearn for? You know, we can go back. This is at the very end of the Bible or Scripture as we know it. We can go back to the very beginning and we read about a garden. That was God's original intention. What Adam and Eve experienced in that garden is what he wants us to experience. And he's going to recreate that. He's going to put everything back to his original intention. If we truly believe that God is sovereign, faithful, and just, then how does he want us to live in this time right now? If you were kind of reading along as we went through Jeremiah 29, you might have caught that I skipped over a passage. That God is speaking to his people as they are entering into captivity. Let's go back to verse 5. And see what God tells his people who are entering into captivity, into an uncertain time, what he would have them do. Jeremiah 29, verse 5, he says, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce." We are to be productive. We are not to go find a corner to cower in for the rest of our life or until we think this is over with. We are to be productive. As God blesses us with opportunity and ability, we are to put it to good use, to his glory. Verse 6, he says, "Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." We are to continue producing godly led families. That there is future generations to receive the coming promises. Think about this. We live in a time when we get to hear what is going on around the whole world in one form or another. But if we go back to the Civil War, there was huge devastation in that war. How many lives were lost? I think it was more than any other war that we've experienced. Am I right? Yeah, or almost as all of the wars combined. Just a ton of people died in that. What if those generations decided to stop producing because they give up? God's not with us. He's not here. He's not going to take care of us anymore. He's not going to bless us anymore. What about World War I? Now there is some communication around the world, but it's slow. And could that generation fathom entering into a world war and the destruction that they're hearing about? What if they would have stopped? But then comes World War II. Some of the same generations that experienced World War I were alive when World War II came. And what if they said, God doesn't love us, he's no longer here, he doesn't care about us, we're done. If that would have happened, I wouldn't be here. Right? This generation, my generation and younger, wouldn't be here. We need to keep producing. Steve, I know that makes you cringe just a little bit when people say that. And I understand, but... All right, verse 20, Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. It says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." We are to be a blessing to the community that we are in. There may be some opportunities to be a blessing in other communities, but we are to be a blessing in the community that we are in. God is and will be judging the community that we're in. And he will pass judgment on them. But for us, we are to love, to show love, and to be example of what God offers. I've shared this on a regular basis. I ask God to bless my employer. They're nice people. They admit that there's a God. That's probably about the extent of it. Most of them are Catholic, so they attend the Catholic Church. But I know they're not doing everything God would have them do, or maybe they just haven't been called yet. But for whatever reason, God chose that family to bless me and Lori and my family with through them. As employers and as co-workers, we've been greatly blessed by them. And so on a regular basis, I ask Father to bless the Haar family, that he take care of and watch over them because of how we've been blessed through them by him. We can do the same thing with our neighbors, with our schools, with our kids' friends, with our family. Who isn't called? And some of times that takes some extra effort because it might involve forgiveness. Because maybe we've been wronged by some in our community. And what happens if our community wrongs us? Will we forgive and keep loving? Jeremiah 29, verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. Don't let anyone or anything cause you to stray from God's promises and his word." That's the reason I keep saying over and over, we need to be reading it daily. We need to know what he said and what he's doing and what he plans on doing. Because there are going to be people that come along constantly trying to tell you something different. And they're going to be able to prove to you that they're worth listening to. They will have powers that you think only God would give out. And I use this example. We read the story of the Israelites passing through the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea, that God parted the waters. What if someone walked up to you and said, "See that water over there? I can part that." And they do it. And then they tell you something that goes against Scripture. Will you believe them because they were able to part the water? No, nope, it's not about what they can do. It's about what they say. And if what they say doesn't line up with Scripture, you flee from them. And just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were under the authority of someone who didn't call upon God or look to God, and then wanted them to bow down to another God. And they said, "No, we won't do it." We need to be ready to do the exact same thing. Jeremiah, let's, on this same thought, let's turn back again to Jeremiah 27 and look at verse 9. Here he says, "You, therefore, must not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon.' For they are prophesying a lie to you. with the result that you will be removed far from your land. I will drive you out and you will perish. We have to be careful who we listen to, what they're saying. We can never allow them to dictate what God we worship or how we worship that God. Period. We don't buy into or abide in hyper fear that's being presented to us, nor do we treat it creditable if it goes against God's word. We recognize where God has placed one with authority over us, but that still doesn't mean that we serve them. We serve Him and Him alone. There's going to be false teachers and prophets. We must know God's word so that we can discern the false teachers and prophets. Jeremiah 28 and verse 10, there's something going on here during this story. Jeremiah 28 and verse 10 says, "Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And Hananiah said, spoke in the presence of the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, this is how I will break the yoke of the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon from the neck of all the nations within 2 years.' And at this, the prophet Jeremiah went his way." Jeremiah fled. He left the scene because what Hananiah was saying didn't come from God. Hananiah speaks two lies. He says that what Jeremiah had just said was going to take place is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And on top of that, that what is about to happen is going to take place very quickly. In less than 2 years, it'll all be over with. Don't worry about it. Not what God said. God said 70 years. Jeremiah 28 and verse 15. "And the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, 'Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am going to send you off the face of the earth. Within this year, you will be dead, because you have spoken rebellion against the Lord.' And in that same year, the seventh month, Hananiah, the prophet, died." God was sovereign, He was just, and He was faithful. Our greatest ministry right now is taking care of and raising godly families. Doesn't matter what age we are, you know, what era of we are in our life, as grandparents, parents, singles, young people, we are to do everything we can to help raise godly families and grow them. Satan right now is in a war. He wants a big army because he sees the army on this side. The problem is, Satan is not capable of creating, period, anything. Other than lies and deceptions, he's not able to create. He can't create his own army. So the only thing he can help for is defectors from the other side. So who's going to be the next defector? And what's it going to take for them to defect? And will any of us stand by and watch it happen? Or will we have done everything possible to bring them back? That's what I had for the moment. Anybody have any thoughts or comments or questions? Yeah, Cindy?
Well, Well, every day when I read my Bible, I keep a journal and I ask God if there's anything specific that he wants to tell me that day about what I read. And this morning I wrote down, I am sovereign. Those words, sovereign. It's right in my journal at home, sovereign. And it's not the first time I've had those thoughts in my mind or whatever. And I don't audibly hear the word of God. I mean, him speaking audibly to me. But I have these, I write down my thoughts. And sovereign was in my notes today. Which I think that's really cool.
Anybody else have anything? Steve?
I thought that was really good. Can I borrow that message?
I'll give you the notes if you want them. I'll admit this too. I listened. I think I started 3 different messages this week. And I think I'm going to end up giving the other 2 at some point. One of them actually might be a feast message. But it's strange how God works, you know, with us. And you know, I thought at first, I thought, okay, now I think he wants me to give this coming week. And then this art one popped up and was like, oh, this is really good. Maybe I need to work on this one. Maybe this is what he wants. and then I listened to a message by Vadi Bachman, and he covered Jeremiah 29, and he had some of this in there. And it was like, wow. This is pretty timely.
Can you say that name? His name is
Vodidie Bachman. Bachman, I believe. You'll find him. Yeah, it's just interesting, you know, to watch him maneuver us in ways we want to. And then, yes, it's kind of neat to hear you say what you experienced this morning. So, any others?
That always confirms me too, because sometimes I wonder, am I hearing my thoughts?
Right. Yeah. Clay, you had something?
Oh, it says I got low battery, so I'll try and make this quick. Here, a couple weeks ago, I think I shared this, that one of my favorite verses that I found, and I believe it's in Jeremiah as well, maybe it's in Jeremiah 12, it says, if you have let if running with the footmen has wearied you, how will you run with the horses? And, you know, in this day and age, it is so easy to get overwhelmed and stressed just by the things going on around us, you know, in our personal lives, let alone the spiritual battle that we're constantly facing. But at the end of the day, this is our training grounds. You know, when we get to the kingdom, yeah, there's going to be a lot more peace and happiness than there is here, quote unquote. But it's not going to be only peace and happiness. There's a reason why we're becoming kings and priests there in the kingdom. And if we can't run with the footmen here, there's no way that we're going to be able and dependable for him to call on us to be those kings and priests in the kingdom, to be able to run with the horses. You know, we need to do our part here and make sure that if we're struggling or falling short or just find ourselves lacking in any area at all, that we're more than willing and have surrounded us with those that we can reach out to find help, to find the strength and support that we need so that we are ready to run with the horses and be the individuals and lights that we need to be for those around us.
Cindy, you got... I'll tap the bottom.
Well, something God's impressed on me is that trials that we're going through, you know, they're uncomfortable, but just like my roof that needed fixing, down the road, if that had happened a little bit later or a little bit earlier, well, a little earlier, God would have had to do a different kind of miracle for me. But a little later down the road, I mean, God may be preventing me from going through a worse time later down the road because there might not have been anyone available to fix it. This time, God's timing in everything is amazing and perfect. Mm-hmm. And he does things, and like I said, it's never comfortable to go through anything, but he doesn't say he says he's with us in it. So while you're in that hurricane or whatever, this time when I saw those tiles in the ceiling and that were dripping, I didn't have the same reaction as I would have in the past because I'm learning. I'm going to be 68 and I'm still learning that he's there and he's got a plan and he works it out. And not to be afraid this time around.
No, I think we are in for some rougher times, but that doesn't mean that we need to experience the rough times. What we need to do is make sure that we're not allowing ourselves to get caught up in everything that's going on out there, and really wrap our arms around each other, you know, and check in on people, you know. If you've got Bill's, you know, phone number, you know, give him a check-in this week. Because he really enjoys coming here and getting to spend time with people. And now they truly are secluding in their homes, you know, since the test, or positive test. So, yeah. So, yep. And hopefully you can find out ways to comfort more, you know, in the body. And I don't know all the ways to do that, but you know, hopefully there'll be opportunities for us to do that. So, anything else? Yeah, Barb?
I agree with Clay, what he was saying, that I feel that God gives us a multitude of trials to go through during our lives, so we are able to help other people that may be going through the same situation from time to time. Give them comfort and peace of mind.
Yeah. I know, I don't remember who said it. Seems like it was at one of our feast sites here a handful of years ago. They said, you know, when God gives us a trial, it's not usually, a lot of times we used to look at that word as almost like a form of punishment. It was a trial, not maybe just a little slap on the hand. And that's not always the case. I think a lot of times it's a pat on the back, because the next trial we go through is God saying, this is a little bit of a test, but you're ready for it. You know, you're going to have to sit down, answer all the questions. You know, if you think about those tests in back in school, we didn't enjoy them, but it wasn't because we'd done something wrong. It was because we'd spent a period of time learning something. And the test would handed to us after that period of learning. And now we have the ability to see whether or not we encompassed, or, you know, it sunk in what we were being taught. And I think that's a lot of times what God does with us, with what we call tests or trials, is that he's not saying you failed somewhere. He's saying, good job. You went through the learning process. I'm going to prove it to you. You know, here's your diploma on this one. There's another test coming up next week. All right, let's finish up with a song.